basketball fans in here, I don't know. But a few months ago, they have a tournament. It's popularly known as March Madness because people go crazy for almost an entire month. And in our family, when our children were younger, it was a great big deal, and everybody had to have their bracket and, you know, what they thought, who would win and so forth. And the brackets look like this. You've got, nowadays it's 68 teams. It was 64 when I was younger. 68 teams, and they all play each other in a certain style. So you have one single elimination, and you're looking for a winner. So, and finally, there's only one winner. This guy won a few, so he gets to cut the net, and everybody's happy if you happen to be from his town, his college. So this past year, the winner was the University of Connecticut. I think they're called the Huskies. So that was just a few months ago. And so they won their side, and then they beat the team that won this side, and they end up being the champion down there at the bottom, University of Connecticut. So from all these teams, the University of Connecticut was the winner, okay? So we have a winner. But that leads me to a question. There were 68 teams to start with. How about those teams there on that side that are not the University of Connecticut, and all these teams over here that are not the University of Connecticut? What would be a term that we might be able to use for all of those teams? Losers. So, you know, that's the way things work in our world. We have winners and we have losers. Now, that not only is it 67 losers, but you have, I don't know, hundreds, if not 1,000 or however many college teams that never made it to these brackets in the first place. And they're all losers. You only have one winner. The rest are losers. Now, losing's not always easy. I remember some years ago, I was just in a courtroom this week for a good reason, because our daughter-in-law is a judge now, and so we got to go and see the swearing in and all that. But I've been in courtrooms when I wasn't happy that I was there. And I remember a time probably 50 years ago, almost 50 years ago. And without going into detail, I was involved in an accident. I thought the other person was at fault. He had reasons to think that I was at fault or to protect himself. And we went in, and I got blamed, if you want to put it that way, for the accident. And I felt that was a miscarriage of justice. I was very young, and it bothered me a lot. I actually hurt. I actually, you know, carried it around for many years, and you might think I'm still carrying it around. Maybe I am, but I don't hurt anymore inside, but I used to. I felt, this is awful. And I felt, you know, I lost. I was a loser in that particular case, and I felt it in my head, you know, mentally, and I felt it in my body for years. So losing is not pleasant. You know, I thought I'd look up loser in the dictionary. So in the Langoshite New College Merriam-Webster English Dictionary, you wouldn't think from the name there that maybe it's an English dictionary, but it is. It's the one I have in my office. A loser is one that loses. Okay, that's pretty obvious, especially consistently. All right, somebody that loses a lot or often or consistently. All right. And the second reason, or second definition, was one who is incompetent or unable to succeed. In other words, somebody gets tarred with this epithet because they fail a lot, so they are a loser. He or she is a loser. And they don't seem to be able to get it together. So why am I talking about that? Because if you want a title, I have a title today. Are you a loser? Are you a loser? And a couple of questions just to get into it. Would you like to be a loser? And maybe should you even be a loser? So that's where we're going to go. And I'm going to start here. You know, we're human. I talked about this before in another sermon. This is that picture that I think I showed before of Peter supposedly, you know, cutting off cutting off the servant's ear, the high priest's servant's ear. So we do human things, like, you know, we have a human toolbox. I talked about that. We go grab a tool, and it happens to be a human tool, And one of those tools is resorting to violence. That's what humans do. That's what we do. And we also talked about, you know, the question, do these tools that humans use, do we use as humans, do they defeat chaos? And Jesus didn't resort to violence when he came. He did defeat chaos, but he didn't resort to violence. When he defeated chaos, it consisted of thinking clearly, of resisting evil, of appealing to Scripture and loyalty to his Father above all. And so he was working from a different toolbox. All right, so we have our human toolbox. We have a God toolbox, you could put it that way, or a Jesus toolbox. So Jesus worked from a different one. He had the craftsman one, not the DeWalt one, okay? And what I want to do is look in. I want to open up that box. Let's take a look inside that box and see what's in there, okay? And when we open it up, turns out one of the things in there is Matthew 10, verse 38. I want to read that. Matthew 10, verse 38. He who doesn't take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. All right, and then we can also go to verse 39. It says, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So what does this have to do with losing? What does this verse have to do with losing, or these verses? what's this idea about finding life and losing life? Like, we're all alive. So what's it talking about? Well, let's explore that a little bit. We could, you know, you've heard of this book. Maybe some of us have it. There's throughout history, there have been martyrs. There have been people who've died for the faith time after Jesus. You know, the first one that we have a record of is Stephen, and he was a martyr. And there were others, but there were also some before. There were prophets that were martyrs before the time of Jesus. So we also know that Jesus has not required, or God has not required, that everybody give up their physical life and die for the cause. Some have. That's, you know, what this book is about, and many other books. But how about those of us that don't have to die? At least we haven't had to die yet, put it that way. God has not required that of you or me to this point. So how does this finding and losing of one's life work for us? What does this mean? And, you know, for the majority of Christians that haven't had to yet die for our faith, how does it work? Well, we have Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39, but which tells us that he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. This is something about bearing a cross, okay? And it must have been important to Matthew, because Matthew put it in there twice. Not, and I'm sure Jesus said those kinds of things many times. He speaks to a crowd here, he speaks to a crowd here, he speaks to a crowd here. So he's repeating himself often, because he's teaching a lot of people. I've understood, not that I can compare myself to Jesus, but I get to give the same sermon a lot of times. So, and he did the same thing. Matthew puts it in there twice. And in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So you got the same thought there, but we have an additional idea in there, that he or she, we could say, we must not deny ourselves. And that's part of this process of taking up our cross, according to Matthew, according to Jesus, and Matthew's recounting of it. So I never, you know, when I was working on this and studying into it, I discovered something that probably most of you already know. I didn't know. You know how sometimes you could look at something and it just goes over your head? I never got this before. In the Roman Empire, this is from the, you can find any, you know, a lot of commentaries, but this is from the Bible Knowledge commentary. In the Roman Empire, a convicted criminal was taken to be crucified, was forced to carry his own cross. This showed publicly that he was then under and submissive to the rule that he had been opposing. That never occurred to me, or I never read it. You know, the fact that, you know, you have done something wrong, according to the powers that be in the empire, you are forced to carry a cross. Now, Ever saw this morning, and he said, well, you told me that he only had to carry the crossbar. So he remembers everything you teach him. And I said, well, yeah. He says, that would probably be way too heavy to carry. Okay, so we understand that. They probably only carried the crossbar. But the picture is trying to make the point. But by doing that, you are at least in a way publicly acknowledging that the system has power over you and can make you carry your own, the instrument of your own demise. So that's not just a humiliation, and it could be any number of things, but it's proving a point and publicly demonstrating that point to everybody else. All right, so I never ran across that before. If I did, it just went in and out, and it didn't stick there. So it showed publicly that he was under, or he or she, I guess they must have not, I don't know that they crucified women, but under and submissive to the rule that he had been opposing. So what does that have to do with us? We're told that we have to take up our cross. So in your life, in my life, how do we show publicly that we are under and submissive to the role, or to the rule of Jesus in our life? How do we show that? How do we publicly demonstrate that? Well, that's an interesting question, and it could have lots of answers. We already read that we must deny ourselves. So that's part of it, okay? We must deny ourselves, but there's more. That taking up one's cross, to use that expression, involves denying the self. And that's something I think we intuitively understand. But how does this work? How does this work? Well, if we turn to the book of Mark and see his take on this and what he decided to remember and write down, we have Jesus. It says he summoned the crowd with his disciples, said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." We already read that. "And take up his cross and follow me." We read that. "For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." We read all that. But Mark adds something. Something else that Jesus said. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" I have a hard time reading that without thinking of a song, the Loggins and Messina song, Golden Ribbons, where they do a beautiful version of that. They include a beautiful version of that in the song, that verse or that phrase. "What does it profit a man?" Or there's a, "What does it avail a man to gain a fortune and lose his soul?" That's in the song. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Well, what's it talking about there? This is, you could maybe get a lot of things out of it, but I get this. That to gain in this world may sometimes involve forfeiting your soul. Okay, we understand that as an expression. With humans in our present world, when it comes to gain, there's often, if not most of the time, a trade-off of some sort, some kind of a compromise. What does Jesus say about that? All right, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is back in Mark. All right, so we read Matthew, now we read Mark. So what happens is that in order to win or gain in this world, sometimes it requires compromise. Maybe often, maybe more often than not, requires some kind of compromise, because the world doesn't work according to the values that we're taught in the Bible. In verse 38, Jesus said, "For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," which it was then, still is, "the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So what Jesus is saying is that what we do when we bear this cross is a public thing. We do that publicly. We do it in a way that can be seen, just as they understood in the Roman world that this criminal, or accused criminal, who's carrying his cross, is publicly declaring Rome's sovereignty over his life. Well, Jesus is saying that we need to publicly acknowledge Jesus' sovereignty over our lives. How does that work? How does that work? Again, are you a loser? Well, part of following Jesus, and here's where I'm going with all this, part of following Jesus means being willing to lose. Willing to lose. And you all know me well enough to know that I'm not speaking this because I've already been doing it very well in my life. I hate to lose. I hate to lose, and my brother's here, he could tell you. We had many an argument when we were growing up, and I did not like to lose an argument, and I did kind of enjoy him losing an argument. That's just the way I'm made, all right? That's very human, right? And maybe some of you are like that. We have to be willing to lose. Now, that raises another question. When should we, do we lose all the time? How does that mean? What does that mean? Being willing to lose. Well, we can look up and see what Jesus says about that. This time we'll go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Again, the same thought, overall thought. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So when do we have to do this? Well, we have to do it every day. We have to be willing to lose. That's what is required every day. Every day. Every day of our life. Daily. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. It's not a way of life I enjoy. Maybe it's not a way of life you enjoy. Now, what's so bad about losing, by the way? Any idea? We all have reasons why we don't like to lose. What's so bad about losing? Anybody?
We're educated to win.
Well, okay, we're preconditioned. We've been educated to win. That's good. I don't have that on my list here. I should. Now I can add it the next time. Right. It's something we've been conditioned not to do. We want to win. What else? Why don't we like to lose? What is lose? What's the problem with losing? The problem with losing, it's not what? It's not winning. That's one thing. Huh? So now, you're not accomplished. Yes?
Winning is not good enough.
Not good enough, so it kind of hurts our
pride.
Mental, or pride, psyche. Go ahead.
Shows that somebody else is better than you.
Okay, yeah. It's like a pecking order, and we're at the wrong end of that. There's all kinds of things about losing. Anything else? There's all kinds of things about losing. But the biggest one, I guess, is that, hey, it's not winning. We want to win. We've been conditioned, as Dan says, to win. And losing isn't winning, all right? So that's a problem. Losing hurts. When I lost that court case, that wasn't the only court case I lost in my life, but it hurts. I could feel it. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but I could feel it. And I didn't like how it felt. Now, that starts in the brain, that's all connected, but it hurt. It hurt my body. It hurts pride and ego, as you brought out. It hurts our sense of self-worth. We failed. We didn't do what we set out to do. So these are all negative things that hurt. It hurts our reputation. Other people see, we lost, okay? We didn't get what we wanted, so it makes us look bad. And what in the bottom line, if you lose, what does that tell the world or anybody watching? I'm not saying it should tell, but what does it tend to tell? What do people think about those that lose their Not as good. Okay, yeah. It could be a weakness, anything. But not being able, not being up to a certain level. It's a negative thing. So losing there's a lot of negatives, all right? Now, if you look at this list and other things that you mentioned that I don't have on the list, what do all these things have in common? Pride, that's part of it. I'm looking for something bigger.
They're all negative.
What do they have to do with? So what? I'm sorry.
Humble.
Oh, okay. Why does it humble us, though? Because all of these things have, these are all things that have to do with self, flesh, our flesh. These are things that I think, and I mean, it could be what you're saying, that's all correct. Where I want to go is like these are all things that we hurt because it's our flesh, it's us. It's who, it's our self-image. It's all these things that you've mentioned. So that, these are fleshly, all right? The Bible tells us we need to be thinking in a different way, all right? But we don't. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we feel these things, and they hurt, all right? So let's look at them one at a time, all right? Losing is not winning. All right, that's obvious. But, you know, what does the Bible have to say about that? Well, look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul, and where was he when he wrote Philippians? Where was Paul?
In jail.
All right, so he understood. He had lost at least an inning or so there. He was in a bad place. More than that, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So he wasn't so worried. I mean, I'm sure he wanted his freedom, but he wasn't as worried about that as he was gaining Christ. All right, he wasn't worried about the physical discomfort and inconvenience that he was in at the time. He was looking at a value. So he wasn't winning, but what he's saying here is that that's okay. You don't need to win all the time, because what you in losing in this case. He had things that were more valuable than if he would have won. And that's the approach that the Bible takes over and over. Losing hurts the body, or at least I think it does. I can actually feel it sometimes. And Paul had something to say about that in 2 Corinthians. I guess you went through that a few services ago. Yes, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. And Paul had been through a lot. Paul had been, left for dead, stoned, and all kinds of things. And so he understood that loss hurts the body. And he understood it in a way that most of us have never had to experience. But it can be part of the Christian life. And, you know, God knows that. And Jesus endured that. And the apostles, for the most part, felt that they needed to also, that they were going to suffer as Jesus did. That was part of the package. Losing hurts our pride, our ego, our self-confidence, our sense of being of value. Okay? And you all mentioned that. What's the Bible say? Well, again, in 2 Corinthians 4. For God is the one who, this is before the other verse, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now, why do I include that scripture? Because my pride, my ego, my self-confidence, they're all of the flesh. And Paul said, Paul seems to have been somebody that felt pretty confident about his ability to do certain things. You can see that before he had his experience on the road to Damascus, and you can see it afterwards. But he learned during his ministry that, you know what, it's God. It's God that's doing the work that has any worth to it. It's not me. It's not my strength. It's not my, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself, and all the training he had, and all the learning. That didn't count for much. I mean, maybe in certain places he would bring that up because people were questioning his education or his ability or whatever, so he would defend himself somewhat. But that's not where his heart was. That's not where his brain was. He realized that anything he did of any value was because Jesus was working through him, through the Spirit. And we should be the same way. It's like your pride, my pride, they don't matter. Our ego doesn't matter. Shouldn't matter. How about our reputation? The Proverbs talk about having a good reputation, and we should strive to do that. But again, in Corinthians, this is 1 Corinthians, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. See, we already come with a somewhat negative reputation, and that's okay. That's okay. It doesn't mean we should make our reputation worse. I'm not implying that. But God isn't trying to build a family out of the best and the brightest necessarily. That's not his way of doing it, according to Paul here in 1 Corinthians. How about the idea that losing just kind of gives the impression that we're incompetent, that we can't do what we need to do, we're unable, we're weak? What about that? Well, again, Paul addresses that. Paul had a lot of experience, okay? He said, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. See, that's, again, one of those opposites that I talked about before. It's, the Bible turns things on its head over and over, over and over again. So we think we want to be strong. We want to be tough. And Paul says, when I'm weak is when I'm strong. Why? Because that's when we know it needs to be God doing whatever it is in us. That's where our strength has to come from. Not because we happen to be strong and we worked out or whatever. You know, we're good at this. Paul says, no. I mean, yeah, God gives us gifts. God gives us talents. That's wonderful. But it's all from God. It's all from God. It's nothing we do. So, are you a loser? I've given you some information here. I convinced you that you ought to want to be a loser, that following Jesus means being willing to lose. Maybe you're not convinced yet. That's all right. I'm not probably, you know, I have trouble with this too. But I want to go back to the book of Matthew and just look at a very famous set of verses that we call the Beatitudes. I want to go through them one by one, just briefly, not spending a long time on, because you can give sermons on each one, or more than a sermon on some. But let's just look at each one and apply them to what we've been discussing, okay? The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor, you know, blessed, happy, you know, fulfilled, satisfied, whatever you want to put it, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, if we really are poor in spirit, we would be willing to lose, because our pride, our ego, doesn't get in the way. That's not poor in spirit. Poor in spirit's the opposite of pride and ego. So if we have this gift, if God is developing that in us, we would be willing to lose when we need to. I'm not saying we strive to lose or we want to, but the point is we would be willing to lose. I'm talking to myself. Like I said, I hate to lose. I always have. But poor in spirit, they don't have an issue with that. If they have to lose, they lose. Losing in this present kingdom leads to possessing the coming kingdom, because it says theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not the current one. You know, losing doesn't work in this kingdom. But losing now has blessings later. Losing if need be. I mean, again, we don't seek to lose, but sometimes it is the best thing to do in the circumstances. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, those that mourn understand what losing feels like usually, because they're mourning over some kind of loss. It could be any number of different reasons for the loss. But if you're a mourner, you already have lost something. You understand what losing feels like. And we would tend to be compassionate because of that. And winning is replaced by comfort. All right? They shall be comforted, people who mourn. You and I, if we mourn, we'll be comforted. Doesn't say if you mourn, you'll win. No, you understand that losing's okay. And be comforted. And I wrote a satisfied mind in here because when I was thinking of this, the attitude and how it applies, I was just reminded of this song. It's a very famous song if you're not familiar with it. It's A Satisfied Mind. I only have the first verse here. It's been recorded by, you know, dozens, you know, probably 50, 60 people at least that are somewhat popular. Very famous song. How many times, and I won't sing it, have you heard someone say, if I had his money, I could do things my way? But little they know that it's so hard to find one rich man in 10 with a satisfied mind. And Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 19, truly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say impossible, but it said it's hard. Why? Well, there's all kinds of reasons for that, and I don't want to get into it. But the point is, one of the points is, in order to get those riches in the first place, there's probably been some compromises involved. Because this system, our world system, does not reward godly behavior necessarily. I'm not saying it never does, but it's not tilted that way. It's not tilted that way. So there's a lot in that verse that, you know, I'm not covering today, but you can have a satisfied mind even though you lost. And that's something that's very difficult for me. I wasn't sad. When I think back on times that I've lost, I don't have a satisfied mind about it. This is just a little simple stuff, right? I can remember the time I went and bought some used piece of furniture. I was still in college, I think. And I paid, somebody wanted a ridiculous amount for it. Now I say ridiculous, but at the time, I didn't have the nerve to say no. I guess I needed it or whatever. And I paid what they asked, and they probably would have taken half of it. But I didn't know any different. And it hurt. It hurt for a while. It's like, oh, I did a dumb thing. And a blanket that we bought in Mexico one time, same thing. And something we bought in Venice. So over and over again, you make a decision and think, well, that was pretty stupid. And you lost because you didn't just, you weren't aware of what you're supposed to do, or whatever. But I wasn't satisfied. Now, those are just physical examples. But we can have a satisfied mind when we lose. When we lose for the sake of the gospel, when we lose for the sake of obeying what we understand is right behavior, the right way to live, or the correct way to respond to this or that situation. Back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, the New American Standard has, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, meek and gentle people are not threatened by losing. What is it about losing, that bothered me? Well, you get all these feelings. And a lot of times that losing is between people. And you've known me, most of you know me long enough to see me be that way. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel it. I feel it inside. It's that flight or fight response where you're ready to, not that you want to, I was never a hit somebody in the face kind of a person, but it's that kind of a thing where your nervous system, whatever it is taking over your body to be ready to respond in an aggressive way to whatever's happening, because we're conditioned to win. It's part of our nature. We're conditioned to survive, and that's a good thing that we are conditioned that way. But we let that same instinct that God's put in us cause us to battle one another sometimes when we shouldn't be doing that. Well, if we're meek and we're gentle, having to lose in a particular situation is not a threat. It's not a threat to us. And it says that they shall inherit the earth. So the focus of a meek person is on the future, not how it feels now, not how it works now. And when I'm sharing personal experiences, you've had your own, but they're now. They're how it feels now. If our focus is on the future, then those things won't bother us as much. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Oh, that's the word, satisfied mind, right? So the world's rewards do not satisfy. That's why it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Because too often, people that are successful in this world have compromised with God's right principles to achieve that wealth or to hang on to it. So we should thirst for righteousness, not for the gain, not for worldly gain. Not that worldly gain is bad, but the point is that that's not what makes us tick. It's not what motivates us. It's possible to be satisfied with losing. Okay, that's what I said. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, oftentimes the most merciful thing we can do, and this is what has been so hard for me, the most merciful thing I could do is give in rather than fight. Let somebody else think they won. Let somebody else win. It's okay. Because that's more merciful than just fighting and dragging it out. Now, I'm saying things that it's easier said than done. You know, how do you let go of that? How do you let go of all of your human nature, your pride, your ego, all of that stuff to let somebody else win? Well, that takes the Spirit of God. Let God reward us, you know. We receive mercy. And you don't have to. The temptation, of course, is to give in and then make sure everybody knows that you did that. That makes you a good person, right? You don't have to do that. We don't have to trumpet to the world that we gave in, and that makes us good. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A pure heart doesn't need to win disputes. And seeing God, we think, well, they shall see God, like it's a future thing, we're going to see God face to face and all that. But it's also present. We have a relationship with God now. And if we really, really feel we need to win, maybe we're not seeing God clearly enough, but we can see God now. Not with our eyes, but, you know, we have a relationship with Him. We think we're learning to think like He does because we have His Spirit in us. We have His nature in us. So if we really feel driven to win, like it's a, you know, dog eat dog world, and we're just one of the dogs, and we got to fight it out till we win, we're not seeing God very clearly. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, losing is a surefire peacemaker when it comes to relationships between people. You let somebody else, you know, take advantage in a way. I'm not saying you know, be subject to abuse. I'll bring that up later. But, you know, if you let somebody win, has a lot to do with peace. We were just talking about that on the way up in the car. Some friend, you know, that has family issues and is getting conflicting advice. Why do you need to take a stand? And you need to know, you need to give in. You need to, you know, whatever. And the consensus in the car was, although the person that needs the advice is not in the car, but was that, and this is before hearing the sermon, but the consensus was, well, you need to give in. You need to let these other people, if they feel like they need to win, let them win. Because it makes for peace. It makes for peace. So it's okay to lose to make peace. And the need to win leads to conflict. I've had plenty of that in my life. That I felt like I needed to take a stand for this or that reason. And I think back, there's some times I really feel badly still for how it went. And, you know, I wish I, you know, could take those times back and replay, get a redo. But it's too late. Can't do that. Finally, it says, Jesus said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So suffering loss for the sake of righteousness is really synonymous here. It's the same thing we've been talking about. It's taking up our cross, taking up our own cross. Because we're already subject to the kingdom to come, we don't need to win in this kingdom. You really don't need to. We don't need to win now. Because the reward's coming later. And we're already members of that kingdom. It just hasn't taken control of the earth yet. I have two caveats, two things that I want to just spell out because I don't want to get the wrong idea. Paul was returning from on his first journey. He had been all the way to Derbe, then he goes back to Lystra and Iconium, and he's headed back toward Antioch and Pisidia. And I have a scripture here, but first I want to just say persecution is abuse that you can't avoid. You can avoid some abuse, but persecution, with, you know, what Paul experienced, like he was doing the work he was called to do, and he was persecuted for it. So it's been experienced by many Christians today, and, you know, it's being experienced now, and especially through history, including martyrdom. But Paul, as he was coming back through the cities and encouraging the people, it says that, and this is after he'd been stoned and left for dead. So Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciple, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's just part of the reality. We just covered this. We're in Acts, and we were in Acts 14 this week in our Bible reading that we do before I start the math class. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. When Paul was in Damascus, though, and this is soon after his road to Damascus experience, and it says that when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul, or Paul, and they were watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. As soon as he left town, they were going to get him, and they were going to kill him. And he got wind of it, and guess what happened? His friends let him down through a window in a basket. So here's the point of that. It's like when the Bible says that persecution is part of the Christian life, it doesn't mean we need to, not even try to escape it. You're not going to fight it. You're not going to be able to win in that sense. But if you can avoid it, avoid it. There's no reward in volunteering for persecution. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach that. And we shouldn't submit to abuse. We might get abused, but we don't have to submit to it. All right? The Bible doesn't teach us that. If it can be avoided, can be escaped, that's fine. That's fine. So I don't want you to say, well, Brian Stoll said we ought to be happy to lose. We just lose all the time. And that makes us better. No, I'm not saying that. If you can avoid the persecution, fine. If you can avoid losing, that's good too. But there are times in our lives when we ought to be willing to lose. And I'm just speaking from experience and from the scriptures, of course. Number two, and it's related, that losing can be an effective tool in the toolbox. There's a time to do that, and things will work out better, okay? But it should not be seen as a desired end, that, oh, I really want to lose. I'm looking forward to losing today, all right? There's this idea of God's poor, right? That being poor is better than being wealthy. Well, it could be the same thing with losing. Like, losing is better than winning, all right? And it's just another form of pride, isn't it? It's like, all right, the poor people are better. Jesus said, I came that they may have life, and life have it abundantly. So he's okay with having abundant life, having good things happen. And Paul, in Colossians, he says, people were saying, these rules about denying the self, okay? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. What's he saying? He's saying that you want to put on a sad face and oh, I'm just suffering for God. That really doesn't help at all. It's not making you any better. It's not helping you deal with your problems. And so I'm not suggesting that losing should be a way of life or a mentality. I want to lose. It just makes me better than everybody else. No, that's not how it works. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It can be another form of, self-abasement that Paul's talking about in Colossians. And it's no use. It's just, it's going from one ditch to the other. Okay, so that's not useful. Not useful. All right, so again, I'm asking, are you a loser? I'm not encouraging you to lose, but I'm encouraging you to be willing to lose if you haven't been. I haven't been. That's not my nature. Following Jesus means being willing to lose. So we have, maybe we're not basketball fans. We don't care about March Madness and 68 teams battling to be one, whoever wins them all. Maybe it's hard to get over some losses you've had. I think I'm over this one from 45, 10, or 50 years ago, whatever it is. But if you engage me in a conversation, I'll still tell you why I thought I was, why I was rigged. Anyway, but I don't feel it anymore anyway. I don't feel it. So when we look inside the toolbox, okay, it says, he who doesn't take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. All right? So being willing to lose, I think, and that's what I'm making the case here, is an important tool that's in that toolbox. It's just one tool. There are lots of tools in that toolbox. But being willing to lose is part of taking up our cross daily. And it's one of the tools that Jesus gives us. We can be, he gives us his toolbox full of things that he did when he was here so that we can be like him. Philippians chapter 2, final scripture. You know, Jesus won, but he lost, didn't he? Or put it this way, he lost, but he won. Philippians 2, verse 5, beginning. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, or to hang on to, this. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he had to carry his own beam. And finally, Simon, from side of the Cyrene, helped. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus lost his life. He lost a lot else. You know, he lost his friends at the end. The people that said they were going to stick right by him, they all scattered. His male friends, anyway. He lost all that, but he won big time. So, in conclusion, losing, it's really not so bad after all.